Believers in Christ, there is a whole strata of events in a human's life where we move on from stage to stage. It's exciting to watch a baby crawl. That first baby up on their hands and knees rocking. Some are scooters, some are crawlers. Some skip the crawling, pull up and stand. And you can just watch the progress in their learning, can't you? Now, most of them don't get real excited about going from the diaper phase, but it's the parents that do, to training wheels. And do you remember trying to get the child to actually ride the bike? For some, it's a major trauma and a splat on the ground. For others, just off and downhill. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It's not just a childhood thing. One day, you're looking at school, off to school. We just had it happen, didn't we? Pretty exciting. The new teachers and the staff are watching the first day of kindergarten occur. That's a big deal. You remember your own picture? You remember celebrating your children, your grandchildren? And that's going to pale in comparison, I guarantee it. Dads and moms, when you have to turn over the keys to your car to a teenager and watch him drive away. Are you ready for that? The stages of growing. Well, there is such a thing as that it is natural to be equipped or go to school and trained and then empowered. And whether it's driving school or college, it comes about. We're going to see that occur in the Christian church, Acts chapter 6. But let me start with an example of it in a form of government. Do you remember where you were on March 30th, 1981? Some of you say, I wasn't here yet. Okay, all right. I was in St. Joseph's Hospital visiting a man that had open heart surgery the day before. I was blown away back then that he was sitting on the side of the bed after open heart surgery. But on the TV, I was distracted. At 3:17 p.m. that day, there was a message sent out by the Secretary of State. Mr. Vice President, in the incident you will have heard about by now, the president was struck in the back and is in serious condition. Medical authorities are deciding now whether or not to operate. Recommend you return to D.C. at earliest possible moment, Secretary Alexander Haig Jr. He was asking George Bush, the vice president, to come back because Ronald Reagan had had a bullet that slipped through, just through the edge of a car door and caught him. And there was a beginning of the question, are we going to have to replace the president at the helm of the government? Alexander Haig took it upon himself. He ran a little fast and a little forward, and it went down in history as someone who stepped beyond his equipping and his empowering. He said, the helm is right here, and it means I'm in the chair for now, constitutionally, until the vice president gets here. Actually, he was wrong. It was the House Speaker of the House, Tip O'Neill, and President Pro Tem of the Senate, Strom Thurmond, that were ahead of him. And they never really did transfer the power. They set up for that 25th Amendment. The cabinet was there in 6 to 7 minutes already wondering what to do. And yet they were going over to the hospital. James Baker, counselor to the president, Edwin Meese, went to the hospital not even thinking that the president had been shot. There was so much confusion. They were equipped and prepared, and even had the steps in places to empower the government to go on, even in such a desperate situation. And it took a while for it to unfold, because they didn't know, was this a strike by the KJB? Tensions were high at the time. I remember it distinctly because of that visit in the hospital, and then a little bit later in that year, that school year, I was called to Lubbock, Texas, my first ministry. And that's where John Hinckley Jr., the shooter, was from. You know, to be brave enough to empower and equip. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 6. And as we do, what we're going to encounter is the disciples making some very serious decisions. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, wherever food's involved, there's going to be some complaining, right? Was in my house anyway. I learned not to say anything, but just to move fast. I was the baby, always hungry, and I would grab any plate that was unattended, and I would start eating. Well, I got in trouble pretty often, but food and widows. You know, it's probably a compassion ministry. We don't see it happen too often here that people go short of food. And we don't even really have to have a major provision. We do have a Mercy Ministry account that I and Mr. Herring could use to carry out our ministry, to help others. But what was going on was that there were kind of two different groups. The Grecian or Hellenistic Jews were somewhat more akin to the local government, probably a little more involved in the community. And as a result, they probably had a better structure of commerce. They weren't as isolated as the Hebraic Jews. You can think of maybe Orthodox, the Jews that wear the yarmulke, and they're a little more extracted from society. And so you can guess that somebody had to speak up to try to help those that were a little bit more distant. So even in the church, with the expansion of God's kingdom come the growing pains. If you want to follow along, I'll make you guess a little bit this week because I put a lot of blanks on page 8. And you'll have to kind of guess ahead as we look at and fill in the blanks of the sermon notes. Growing pains, trouble inside instead of just outside. It wasn't just persecution, but there was scrapping inside. Now, I guess you could liken that to if in the church the pastor had to spend the whole day trying to settle a dispute over whether we were going to have hamburgers or hot dogs or brats for this picnic. Maybe that's a caricature. But what happened was that it involved the senior leadership, and it had gotten a little too out of control in a sense. And so the 12 apostles were being distracted. In fact, I think it happened a little bit like that. I will be honest with you that COVID could have eaten up a lot of the ministry last year. But because we had good leadership, because we were able to make good decisions, it really didn't bounce us too hard. You could see, couldn't you, that if there was disputes and differences of opinion, how that could take away from the center of what we should be doing. I guess the closest I've seen this between the Hebraic and the Grecian Jews is when I was working in District Mission Board down at Risen Savior. You've got a Hispanic culture that worship in the evening on Sunday, and an Anglo or English-speaking community worshiping in the morning. And the two seem just to kind of float past each other. You've got about 20% of the Hispanics that only speak Spanish. You've got 40% of the English who only speak English, and then an overlap that are dual speakers. At one point in our advising, they actually, instead of operating in two councils, they brought the councils together. Because you can guess, in a ministry where you're culturally diverse, that there might not be agreement. There was the culture of the Hispanic flavor and need in ministry, but sometimes the English side, because they are the ones that were providing facilities and the more finances, felt like they needed to control or steer them. So there was constantly a flow, an ebb and flow that had to happen with good representation. So here's this happening in Jerusalem. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." By this point, this could have been hundreds, if not a thousand or more, that gathered. Because on the first day of Pentecost, 3,000 were brought in by baptism. And a little bit earlier than this, 5,000 more were added. So we know there were at least 8,000 believers at this time, if not more. So this number is getting larger, and that's why in the distribution of food, it was getting to be a bigger and bigger job. So the expansion, while it's a blessing, caused some irritation. You know, it probably wouldn't be right if the pastor was mowing and nobody would help. And the only way it would get done is if he got out there and did it every week. Now, is it wrong for me to go mow? No, not at all. I might do that as a volunteer service, and I still do because I like to run that zero-turn machine. But I enjoy watching those who do it well, and we have a couple of individuals here who are like a right hand. You're going to see the theme here of volunteer. Volunteerism was what had to grow in the early Christian church. And what we can obviously see is that that will help so that the primary purpose continues. Primary purpose of the church is to share the good news of Jesus. And that has to happen. We have to assemble around word and sacrament. That remains on the altar and not food, not a big celebration. They had their love feast, but it was around the Lord's supper. I guess you could liken it to this. Have you ever been to the beach? You set up your little tent and your chairs that are way down there so you can pick up the rays. And then you go out and play or splash in the surf. And I've had this happen literally to me. You go out and the kids distract you. You're throwing things. And you look up and you go like, where did our chairs go? Where's our umbrellas? And you're looking and you're looking. You can't see them. What happened? Well, because the waves come in at an angle, you didn't realize you'd actually drifted. And you finally realize by walking up the beach that it's way back there. The same can occur in a church. We need to watch for mission drift. That the eyes are off of the gospel ministry and onto the things that support it. Having a good facility, a clean facility, and making it look great is really important so that when people come, they see that you are attentive, that you are caring about this work and ministry. How do you feel if you came into here and there were 3-foot weeds? You'd wonder if anything was going on, right? Same when the paint gets kind of curly. It's not a good thing. It doesn't speak well of the ministry. But when we have the gathering, we need to be aware that the proclamation of the truth of Jesus and the forgiveness that is found in him remains at the center. So when we move on here in this text, you're going to see the apostles struggle with it, and then they emerge with a solution. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. All right. So the 12 were kind of bold here. They recognized that in the growth of the congregation, there had to be some adaptation and maybe even what we call delegation. And do you see how they were now going to grow the congregation and the people along with themselves from just a focus on eternity to maturity? I can describe that a couple ways. And one of them would be this, that we go from just our own little horizon to seeing more. When you are in responsibility for the whole ministry, you watch. Now, that's a particular nature, and I happen to know somebody who's not working with us these days who had that global perspective. When you walk in, do you look at the ministry as all of us responsible for all of it? It would be this, that if there's a lot of stuff on the floor, you might wonder, well, who's not doing their job? What would be kind of a move from me to we would be that you follow through. Instead of just observing it, you actually ask, and if somebody says, no, right now we don't have so much good cleaning help or we can't afford it, that you get a vacuum cleaner and you go to work. It's kind of this concept of going from serve us to I serve, service. It means that I volunteer because that is how I express myself back to God. That's worship. It isn't just passively sitting in church. It's actively engaged in the gospel work. And I have to tell you that this is always happening in the church, especially here at Our Savior. I would say, Nate, we're going to need 100 volunteers during the year in school. And you came in confident that we can supply that? We have in the past. So, yeah, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. And we need at least 100 volunteers to handle the stuff in the congregation, don't we, John? Yeah, whether it's outreach, whether it's taking care of the property. And I can't even list everyone that it takes because so many of you are carrying some role like that. And I am so thankful for those that have skills that go way beyond mine in certain areas. And so we move from consumer coming and receiving to owner, where we are a little bit more responsible. Instead of leaving whenever we want, we hang around a little longer to see that everything falls into its place. The best organization, the best congregation, the most loving community will have people who really are responsible for the whole. And from observer to participant. I would say that we are in that range, and at times we've been up to the 300 or nearly 400 volunteers, or they have done something on campus or in the congregation out of 800. I don't think we've ever broken 50%. We can't really know. And we don't take any tabs at all on personal ministry. If somebody is kind and compassionate, helping out in a volunteer role in the community, or even just when they go to the hospital, and our people represent Christ everywhere they go. So we're not trying to measure all that. We're trying to encourage that a person does what we see here in Acts, that they go from eternity to maturity. Well, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, and you know his name because in a couple chapters, he becomes the second martyr for Christ. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, you also will encounter on the road when he meets the Ethiopian. Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So it went from the 12 to the 7. And so the disciples gave that responsibility and power to trusted people who had the shape to perform the task. Now, I'm not saying these were bodybuilders, that these were the young, the really able or capable. I'm saying that they had this kind of shape. You see it go vertical? Spiritual gifts. And we actually do have a course and occasionally teach a course on how you can find and use your spiritual gifts. It's not an exact science, but it is evident that God provides different gifts in different people. Some are really good at certain portions of the community work. Some are leaders, some are administrators, Some are evangelists, some are pastors, teachers, and they have those special gifts. And, you know, you can widen that out to service with your hands. Doesn't take an extreme amount of skill, but it is most important when people dig in. They help out. They pull weeds or they just manage a certain portion of the property. The heart is really the passion. That's where you see a Stephen that goes forward or a Philip as an evangelist. They're reaching out. They have a desire to touch other lives. And that is significant. You have to be engaged and want to do the work. You can't feel that it's just an obligation, like I'm paying my dues. It really is that I'm responding to the grace of Christ. I'm loving God by doing this for others. The way we love God, he says it in the commandments, is love God and love your neighbor. And that becomes the full circle. The abilities are given individually, might be different skills. There are people that are great academics. They can do things on paper, but give them a flat tire and they're done for. I know that because I had a roommate like that. He came in exasperated, holding a tire iron. I thought he was going to hit me with it, and then I realized he didn't know what to do with it. So I went out and helped him. Personality, that's the whole concept of how somebody uses the skills, the abilities, through the way they function. Some people are very rapid. You give them a task, they're there immediately. Others have to stew on it for a while, get motivated, you know. And so different personalities that take, and we put that together, even on the council, that there's different ways of making a decisions. We do it together as a corporate group. And experience, of course, you got to start somewhere. And if you were to go through and look at all the different tasks, from altar guild to altar assistants, from the AV team, most of you can't just sit there where Chris is at and do what he's doing, right? You got to have some experience. And thankfully, Dan's been helping us. Now, I'm only mentioning a couple names, but that's because without them, we wouldn't have been able to make it through our COVID run. And then there's ushers, there's cleaners, there's musicians, vocalists, all the different kinds of volunteers. Notice what happens. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So in God's kingdom, teamwork makes the dream, the mission, the vision work. We work together, sharing the cost. So across culture, and there's all that, even the stages of life, from little ones to very old ones, and across tradition, we are able then together as a group to reach out, to bring sight to the blind, food for the widows, release to the captives, which is what Jesus did when he sat down at Nazareth. He opened Isaiah and he said, "This has now come because I am here to lead my people into the new and promised land." Jesus entrusted that work to 12 disciples. And almost any time I look at them, I think, man, what a motley crew. But he did it with reason, because they did have the right set of spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, experience. They were in the right shape and place to carry the work out. We now know that it was very effective. And at this point in the growth of the church, they handed it off to other capable individuals. I think naturally, in the transitions that are happening at our Savior, that's going to happen more and more. So thank you to those that prepared. Our stewardship committee did an awful lot of preparing for the picnic today. And if you're able to help them in some way, just lean over and ask, "What can I do?" But we do it together. We count the cost together, because he counted the cost for us. What a Savior we have, that despite the 12 and despite their weaknesses, What we see in the mirror is exactly the same thing. He forgives, he loves, he builds faith, and with his grace we continue to carry out the chief purpose of sharing the gospel. Notice that as you go on in Acts, you're going to find this occurring again and again. I put out a couple of these in Acts 12. The word of the Lord continued to spread. Acts 13, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Acts 19, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Because God, through Jesus, empowered his disciples, he equipped them, and then he turned them loose. God be with us to do the same. Amen.